So good morning again, family. It is great to be here up the front, being able to talk with you all. And I felt like last week's church service was just super exciting. I feel like that got me really pumped up. I think celebrating Resurrection Sunday should do that for us. But Nevin's talk was awesome last week. It was just so, I don't know, I feel like exciting was the word. I just felt excited all through the week. And, you know, I had another exciting thing happen to me, and that is is that still good? Oh, yep. I've lost it on the TV. Sorry, bro. There we go. We've got a new series coming up going through Ezra and Nehemiah, but for this particular talk, I got told that I have free rein. I can pick a topic. I can be led into whatever I feel led into, and so that was pretty exciting for me. And so earlier in the week in golf, I actually had a hole-in-one, and so we're going to talk for 30 minutes about that. No, unfortunately, God didn't lead me to talk about that. But outside of this, I've been talking about it a lot. But no, I was led this morning to talk about, you know, why we do church. It's something that's been on my heart for a long time over the last couple of years. And I think that is something that we need to be reminded of, especially in the culture that we live in today. Before I get stuck into it, I do want to clarify exactly what I'm talking about and say that this is by no means an advertisement for COV or any other church for that matter. It's also not a guilt trip or some sort of call to service or trying to make you feel condemned for how you live your life. Absolutely not. It is simply looking at what the Bible says about why we gather here and why we do this thing that we call coming and assembling as the church. So does that sound good? Awesome. So I think that more so than ever in history, we live in a consumer society. We have more advertisements being fed to us than ever, and they're also targeted. I don't know if you guys have this too, but sometimes I just say something around my phone and then it pops up as an ad like soon after. And it's kind of crazy when you think about it, how much consumerism our world is into. And with things like Temu and other online shopping things, there's just a never-ending list of things to browse through and look at products and things to suit our own personal preference. This attitude, I believe, has long crept into the church, and we have sometimes become consumers of religious preference. And I've even heard terms like church shopping and things like this, which I know, it's not like a bad thing, but it's just the terminology we use. And the truth is that there is a style of church for everyone. There's even online options or whatever thing fits into your life to be as convenient as possible for you. And in one way, I think that having so many options is a good thing because we are all different and different people will enjoy different styles of church service. And ultimately, we should all enjoy attending a church that provides good, solid, Bible-based teaching. We should all enjoy fellowshipping with one another. We should all feel blessed that we can together approach the Almighty God and exalt Him in worship. But sometimes it does feel like church can become a bit of a God store, dispensing religious things, materials for the masses. And sometimes church can become more about entertainment than helping people deepen their relationship with God. Sometimes a church can become nothing more than a club where people get together to have a spiritual buzz each week, but there is no substance to it and certainly no life-transforming, God-likening effects on its members. Sometimes people can go to a church hoping to have their spiritual needs met from not from a God or a meeting God point of view, but from a feel-good point of view. And if those needs are not met at one place, they will try the next church, consume their religious goods, and see if this will satisfy instead. People look for a place that suits all of their own preference and avoid any sort of inconvenience from what works for them rather than first thinking, what might God want from me? And you're thinking, wait, God wants me to serve and be held accountable and have responsibility? That sounds like a bit much for me. And so they'll just go in different directions and find something that doesn't touch those things that might be uncomfortable. And the follow-on problem from that is that some churches feel that it is more important to run programs and entertainment things just to keep numbers up, rather than actually provide this deep spiritual experience where people actually come to meet God and they can open up their lives to God's transforming power. Church should be a place where people truly come to glorify the creator of the universe, bow down to the savior of the world, and be led and transformed by the spirit-filled reading and teaching of God's word, where people come to connect and show Christ's love and compassion for one another, grow together and be a city on a hill where our very existence is an outreach into the community as people look in and see us and they say, wow, I want what they have. So if you've come along this morning hoping that this church will dispense religious stuff or give you a spiritual high, I'm sorry, but you might be disappointed. The church run by people ultimately cannot satisfy your spiritual needs. The church is not a religious institution. It is not a fancy building. It is not a list of great ministry programs. No, when we read our Bible, we actually read that you are the church, that we are the church, the people. If you've declared Christ as the Lord of your life, if you've put your faith in him, then congratulations, you are the church. In the first two verses, I'll put it up. In the first two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is addressing this letter and he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now the qualifying part of what Paul's saying here to be of the church is that he's addressing in this letter is not that you are assembling in Corinth. No, he says that those who are sanctified in Christ, and that means being set free from the sin, and he goes on to include all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus. That is the qualifier of being in the church as addressed by Paul. And this occurs time and time again in the New Testament. So you see, if you are in Christ this morning, you are the church. And by God's grace, we assemble in small groups like we have here this morning. We are a community of people who are the church, and we come together to meet God. And he, and only he, can meet our spiritual needs. And we should never forsake meeting together. Everyone knew I was going to bring up this verse. See, Kim's onto it. And I'll probably address it a few times this morning, actually, but we've just gone through the Hebrews series, so you should be familiar, but in Hebrews 10, Nevin actually covered this part, and he did a great job too. But I started from verse 23, because I love verse 23. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So that's what I want to get into this morning. The why do we meet? Why do we gather? Why do we do this thing that we call church? And is it important that we are all actively involved? Well, I have five reasons to look at this morning to answer these questions, and the first of these is that we go to church to worship, to glorify our great God. And I'll take that back one. When asked why you come to church, I hope that a lot of us here this morning, that's our natural response would be to say, that we'd just say, to glorify the God of the universe, to declare my thankfulness to the one who took my punishment and saved me. Worship is at the heart of why we gather as a church. It is an essential part of Christian life, allowing us to express our love, our adoration, and reverence for God. Through worship, we acknowledge his greatness, celebrate his goodness, and we reflect on his mercy and grace. Gathering together to worship helps us to focus on, helps us to focus on God. It's easy when we're on our own to be more distracted. It helps us to focus on God, drawing our attention away from these distractions of daily life and instead towards his divine presence. And yes, of course, we can worship in our own private sense or personal sense, and in fact, we are called to do so with all of our lives. But there is a special call to corporate worship. Psalm 150 is a great psalm, and you can turn there with me if you like. Sorry, being a topical talk, I feel like there is a lot of jumping around the Bible, and that's why I make sure I put all the text stuff on the screen. But you can turn there with me if you like to Psalm 150, which is just a great psalm of praise. It says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." So good, so awesome, and we didn't have all of those instruments up here this morning and clashing of cymbals, but I dare say that if you tried to do all of those things on your own, you would struggle. You'd be one of those one-man band guys doing all sorts of things. And there are many psalms that have this sort of theme to them. And worship isn't just music, but the truth is that when we worship together, when we create a communal experience that strengthens our faith and unites us as believers, it's an awesome thing that we do. Singing hymns, praying, reading the word and listening to it be taught, sharing in communion with one another, it fosters a sense of belonging and deepens our relationship with God and each other. Worship isn't at all about our own personal edification. It's about putting ourselves to the side for once together as a group. And it's about glorifying God, demonstrating our gratitude and dependence on him. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 38, this is when Jesus is asked about what is the greatest commandment of all, and he replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment." Well, what better way to follow that commandment than gathering with those who also share this belief and want to declare their love for our great God with all their heart, mind, and soul. And we do it all as one body. Corporate worship is vital to honoring God, who deserves all praise and glory. And here's another little thing I added in here. It's also our eternal future. It's something that we're going to be doing forever. So if you don't like it now, sorry. But that's our eternal future. The eternal future of the church is to worship God, and this should excite us. As we read earlier in Hebrews 10, we should be spurring each other on in our love and in our worship. And all of this more so as you see the day drawing near. You should come together to worship. We should come to church to worship almost in anticipation of this day that is to come, the day when he comes to take us away and we gather at his throne. Sunday worship gatherings should be a priority for us as Christians. We should be fizzing. I don't know how else to say it. We almost need Sunday worship as like a cheat day in anticipation for the ultimate day. It's like opening a Christmas present early, you know, like this small part in anticipation for our ultimate inheritance in God's kingdom. And so I ask you this morning, is that how you see worship here at church? Is that how you see coming along, or does it at times seem like a task coming here? Does it feel like a work or an effort rather than something that we are excited for? And these are some questions that we have to ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves too, and you know, be honest with myself. This isn't, like I say, I'm not throwing words out at anyone before I throw them at myself, and sometimes that's how we feel. Yeah, if we struggle with this, then it seems like the author of Hebrews is saying in that text that an answer to it is by forming a habit. Make a commitment to Sunday worship, form the habit, and then we encourage each other, because that kind of commitment can be hard. But then when we commit, when we give ourselves to this habit, watch what God does in our hearts because of our commitment, and he will stir your affections more and more towards him. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, did that work? There we go. Says that we are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How awesome is that, eh? We come together, we gather together because we are his people and we worship him. The next reason I have for why we do church is to connect. In Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul writes this. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." And then he continues in chapter 2, verse 1, saying this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." So do you want that encouragement in your life? I hear people say all the time that they want love in their life, they want compassion and affection. You want these things in your life. Well, I tell you that you will find that in the fellowship of the church. You cannot effectively live your life in isolation. A great image of this is like a coal barbecue, and you've got all these hot coals, but if you take one coal out of that barbecue and put it on its own, it'll grow cold very quickly. The truth is that if you isolate yourself from assembling as the church, then you cut yourself off from this great intimacy that we share as followers of Christ, an intimacy that includes loving one another, having compassion for one another, going through this life together and striving together as one, as Paul says, so that we can stand firm in our faith. You know, life is hard. There are so many things in this world that make it that way. Whether you're going through grief, fatigue, financial struggles, health issues, relationship issues, or just whatever it might be, connecting as the church is meant to be a critical part in how we deal with these things. And yeah, it's funny. I often conclude church services by saying cup of tea and fellowship at the back. And I've always, you know, grown up in churches, sometimes fellowship has meant food to me. But this doing these, striving together is what we should be doing when we talk about fellowship. It's about tackling the difficulties of life together. So when I say fellowship at the back, you know, that's what I mean. That's the type of thing I mean, is like talking to each other, not just saying, "How's it going? See you later." And I'm as guilty as the next person. But that's what we should be doing as the church, meeting together, striving together so that we can stand firm in the faith, mutually ministering to one another as we share life in common, and humility, seeking the interests of others, even above my own. Satan's greatest desire is to destroy the church, and one of the greatest ways to do it is to cause division and enmity amongst us. It not only corrodes us as a Christian group, and it destroys fellowship within the church, but it also weakens and eventually destroys the Christian witness outside of the church. Does that fit on? Here we go. I could have done a lot through Acts, actually, but again, I had to sort of confine this. You could do a series on each part of this, really, so I'm just really loosely touching on it. But Acts 4, verse 32 says, All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, and so they shared everything that they had. How cool is that? That the early church, you know, that's what it was like. And they weren't made up of all the same person. They were people from all sorts of backgrounds. They had different strengths and weaknesses, different personalities, and yet they were able to bond together through the cleansing, life-changing work of Jesus Christ, through being filled with the Holy Spirit. Their devotion to Jesus was more important than their devotion to the world. Their humility was more important than their greatness. Their bond was more important than their possessions. Their love for one another was more important than the love that they had for themselves. And it was this kind of unity and love and devotion to one another that helped fuel the conversion of the world. It wasn't a program, a scheduled revival meeting, a lecture series, or great church services. No, it was knowing Christ. It was the Holy Spirit that did that. Meeting together, being led by the Spirit. And so remember, we were all once far off without a common goal until we became Christians. It is because of the cross of Christ that we can ever hope for any unity at all. And I can't help this morning but being drawn to those who have young families, because when I talk about this connect part, sometimes it can be hard. And I know, obviously, as having a 5- and a 3-year-old myself, and many of you guys have been parents to young kids as well in the church, and sometimes it can seem so hard coming along on a Sunday because you're constantly making sure that the kids follow the rules and you know, don't be too much of a disturbance, and then you miss the sermon because you have to go out with the kids to the thing, and then you're rushing for communion time and, oh, didn't make it this time. Now it's time for fellowship, but one of my kids is making a beeline for the car park, so I can't talk, oh, gotta go. But just chuck them in the car and then I'm home, and what did I really get from going along that Sunday? And I think that a lot of, you know, I've had conversations like this with people, and it's really hard. But I just want to encourage you, if you are a parent of a young family this morning, that there is absolutely value in you being here. There is great value in so many different ways. And we as a church, we should be striving to connect with you more and more, making it possible to have that fellowship so that you can feel this great connection that we have through coming here on a Sunday. But ultimately, you are showing your children at a very young age the value in the seriousness that we take, the unity that we have in Christ, showing them that no matter what, you know, all the things that we might have going on, all the stressful things, that this meeting together, this connecting with one another is important. And as it says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so it is important to come together as a church to connect with one another. The next reason I want to touch on is that we meet together as a church so that we can grow. Ephesians 4, verse 12 to 13 says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, the wording of that might sound a bit confusing, but it shouldn't be. It just means that we are to educate fellow believers, that we are to teach people how to become more like Christ, that's what happens here at church. To help each person understand who God is. And this is a process that doesn't have an end. You know, God is forever to be further understood by us. And so we as a church should be having opportunities for people to grow, whether that be through teaching up the front or opportunities to serve or be involved in ministry. We need to make sure that growth is happening here at church, and that to be coming along to church is to be a part of growth. Everything that happens here, we should be to glorify God and to edify the church. And for anyone who's talked to me a lot, I know that I've talked to Jack a lot about this and other people about church services and what gets included and what doesn't. But I have three sort of rules that I follow anyway, and one of them is Does it glorify God? The second one is, does it edify the body? And the third one is, does it stop anyone else from doing those two things? And if it ticks all those boxes, then it belongs in the church service. And that's sort of what we should be looking at and thinking about. How do we help people to grow here at church? I think about the cycle of an apple tree. It begins as a tiny little sapling growing out of the ground, and then it grows into a little tree, continues to grow, becomes a bit thicker and bigger, and starts producing little fruit, and grows and grows and grows, producing more and more fruit. But what happens when it stops growing because it is no longer connected to the source of nutrients? It withers, and it stops producing fruit. And I believe that we are not any different. If we stop growing spiritually, we will wither. Therefore, as a church, we must always be thinking of ways to help growth, how to effectively do what the scripture says, which is to teach everything that Christ has commanded. The word is the source of our eternal the word is the source of our spiritual nutrition, but again, in isolation, this doesn't work. You may say, well, I've got the Bible at home, you know, I can read the Bible and I can do that, and I pray and hope that you do, but what happens when you come across something that is a little bit tricky to understand or you get stuck? And we live in a time now where we have Uncle Google, but Google will give you 50 different answers at different times, and how do you discern on your own in isolation which one is the correct interpretation? You just can't do it. And so it is important to be involved in a church so that you can learn more, grow in your understanding of God. And I put this verse up here too because it's such a good example of it, that iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. That's Proverbs 27, verse 17. Without believers, without being surrounded by other believers, you will grow dull. The next part I want to talk about is to serve. The reason we come to church is to serve, and I'm going to go through these pretty quick. But Romans 12 lists categories of spiritual gifts. That's right. As a believer here this morning, you have been given a spiritual gift. So let's just read Romans 12 from verse 4. It says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now, there are other parts in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts, and again, I can't do a whole talk on spiritual gifts, but the point is that as a member of the church, you have been given a gift. But here's the kicker. The gift is not for you. The gifts God has given you are meant to be given back to him so that he can use you to further equip the church. God has made you uniquely different to everyone else, and the church actually needs you to minister with your gift, in order for it to be built up and attain the full measure of the fullness of Christ, as we read before. We are a part of something that is so much larger than ourselves. And all together, we are part of the body of Christ. So to shun the church is to shun the very body of Christ that you are a part of. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." This passage also speaks of spiritual gifts and calls them the manifestation of the Spirit. So what's the purpose of this manifestation of the Spirit? It says it right there, the common good. Don't waste your incredible gift. Take what God has given you and use it for the good of all people. Last one, and there's tons more reasons than this. I just, putting together some of the important ones, but the last one is to reach out to the lost. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 says, Jesus says this, and we call it the Great Commission. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, a disciple can be defined as a follower of Christ. So when the Bible tells us to go and make disciples, how do we do that? Well, we reach people with the good news. We reach people with the good news that the Savior of the world came to earth, died on the cross to save us from our sins. Our job as believers is to communicate that effectively. Our job is to reach people who do not know the good news. And that is all of our responsibility. It's not just a special few who have this responsibility. No, we are all called to make disciples of all nations. It's not an option. And the fact is that this is so serious, because in every gospel it's mentioned that it's important to reach people. And I have this image in my head, and I hope it's not insensitive, but it's like if you found the cure for cancer. If you found the cure and you had this amazing thing that could save millions of lives, well, what's the first thing you would do with it? You would shout it from the rooftop. You'd go and tell as many people as you can. That's what you would do. And the truth is that we have something that is so much more awesome than that. We have an eternal cure. We've been given this amazing truth in the gospel. We've been given the gospel of eternal life, and it's ours to share, and that is the greatest news of all. This is more than our responsibility. It is our great privilege to do so. We need to be reaching people with the good news. And so how does this link with coming to church? Well, one great thing is that when we do follow Christ as a small gathering of the church like we are here, when we gather together, when we share in this connection that we've talked about before, when we people see the love, the joy, the peace, when people see a hope that endures even through the harshest of storms, they can become curious. Part of the mission here at COV is to be a city on a hill, be a place that people can clearly see. And when they look, they see the transformative power that we know can only come from knowing Christ. We need to meet as members of the church so that we can display this amazing truth and be ready to share the incredible truth of the gospel. That all the joy and the peace and hope that you see in me is because, even though I don't at all deserve it, God loves me so much. So much that he sent his son Jesus to take my punishment. That even when I was in active rebellion, his love was reaching out to me, beckoning me to come to the cross to see what he accomplished for me. And because of what he has done, I am completely set free from my sin. This is, we should meet together to share in this amazing truth that we are no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters. And when people see that, when people see the great joy, the hope, the things that come with that transformation, man, they will want to be involved. And so it's so important that we meet, because it's such an incredible truth that we have this amazing news. When we gather here and we share in this communion feast that we see on the table, this is what we are remembering. This is what we are declaring. We're publicly declaring that one thing that can change the life of all people in this world, that Christ was crucified for us, and then he rose again victorious over death and sin. And this is what reaches the lost. So to conclude this morning, I just want to encourage you, because you are here, gathering as the church, so that is awesome, and I pray that you feel as convicted as I do to continue to do so. But I do know that there are many in this world who proclaim to know Christ, but say things like, it's just a bit awkward going to church. They say things like, it just doesn't quite fit into my life right now. It's just a bit hard for this reason or that. And I totally understand the busyness of this world. And it can be a lot. But when you truly sit down and consider all that you have through Christ, when you think about the incredible gift of eternal salvation that we have, how can you not be compelled to give back to God in corporate worship through connecting with and loving his people, through growing in your understanding of who he is, through serving him with the gifts that he has given you, and to reach out to the lost with the amazing saving news of the gospel? Again, this morning's not an advertisement for COV or condemning anyone. My only hope is that you would be in the place where God can pour out his greatest blessing, both to you and, more importantly, through you. The church needs you, and you need the church. Let's pray. Father God, we just, again this morning, come before you wanting to thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. Father God, we thank you for the amazing saving power that we share in through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fact that that unifies us together. Father God, I thank you that we are able to meet, that we are able to get together and live in a country where we're free to do so. And Father, we recognize that a lot of the texts we've read this morning, especially the one in Hebrews that talks about not neglecting to meet together, those were in times where they were being heavily persecuted. And that's the importance of meeting together, that you're sharing with us through your word. And so God, as we do live in a country where we're free to do so, I pray that you just convict each of us individually in our heart this morning, that it is so important to continue to meet with one another, to worship you, to give you all the glory. Father God, we are to walk lives of worship, but a big part of that is connecting together as part of your body. And so, Father, I just thank you so much for the institution of the church, the fact that you have connected us all, and that we have this amazing hope through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just praise you in his name. Amen.